Good morning, everybody. Shall we just stand? Be just great if we could just pray together. Pray for the speaker and for the hearers. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth of that verse. We are the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you for the privilege, Lord, of being part of your Son. And thank you, Lord, that we are a changing body, Lord, going from one degree of glory to another. And Father, we just want to pray today, Lord, that you would take away the veil from our hearts, Lord. Your word says that if any man turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. And Lord, we want to deliberately turn to you today. Lord, we want to turn away from all the distractions of the week and just fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we want to fix our eyes on you, Lord, and just say, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to us, Lord, today? Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today? Would you give me grace to speak, Lord? And would you give everybody else grace to hear, Lord? But most of all, we want to hear what you're saying to us today, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Wonderful. Well, the thing that I felt to talk about this morning was the power of purpose. That's a good heading anyway, isn't it? Somebody once says a good title covers a multitude of sins. And I wanted to just start by thinking about this verse that we've been meditating on. I find that the verses that I really get and can remember are verses that I understand they mean something to me. And this verse is a wonderful verse. I like the graphic too, don't you? Isn't that amazing? You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So that means that we as Christians are the body of Jesus, that Jesus has a body on earth today. And we, that's you and me, I am part of it. It says in that second part, and each one of you is part of it. Is anybody here each one of you? Any of you identify with that? Yes. One or two shake their heads. I don't believe you. I'd rather believe this. Each one of you is part of the body of Christ. We may not feel that we are, but God's intention and God's design is that we are part of the body of Christ. And I love that, because we cannot do this thing ourselves, can we? We just have to fit into our part in God's plan. One morning, about 20 years ago, I woke up and Joe, lying next to me, said, I can't get out of bed. And every time she moved her head, she felt terribly sick. Any movement in the room, you know, if I moved a book or something, oh, don't do that. Please don't do that. It makes me feel sick. And she had, something had happened to her. And in fact, she was in bed for the entire next 6 weeks. She could not move from that bed. And, the doctor came along and, tried to diagnose it and was really mystified by this mystery sickness. A few days later, an African doctor came along and said, oh, I know what that is. He'd seen it before. He recognized it. And it was a sickness that was called labyrinthitis. And labyrinthitis is apparently an infection of and inflammation of the labyrinth. If any of you have done Greek mythology, you might understand what the labyrinth was. I think it was King Minos, and there was this this thing called the Minotaur, and he lived in this kind of maze thing, and it was called a labyrinth. And our ear, our inner ear, is a little bit like that. There's a picture. You just thought you had one ear. You thought you had two ears. In fact, you've got six, because inside the outer ear is a middle ear, which is the kind of channel down which the sound goes. And then inside the inner ear is this thing right in the middle called the labyrinth. You see that purple thing there? And it's made up of two mechanisms. First, the cochlea, And I'm going to just show you another picture. And can you see that there? You see that kind of like thing that looks a bit like a snail? It's even got the antennae, hasn't it? Some people describe it as like a hose pipe wrapped up. That thing there at the bottom, that's called the cochlea. And what that is, it contains fluid and about 24,000 hair fibers. It's probably about that big. So it's a tiny thing. And when sound comes down the outer ear, it reaches the eardrum, and then the vibrations affect that cochlea. And these microscopic hair fibers are put into motion. This registers sound, which is sent by the auditory nerve. You can see that yellow thing at the top, the auditory nerve. It sends the vibrations or the information to that part of our brain, which has to do with hearing. Now, the second part of the labyrinth is called the vestibular. And that's the, you see those three semicircular things? These canals also contain thousands of hair fibers which react to the movement of the fluid whenever our heads move, sending little impulses to the brain. I hope you don't mind this anatomy lesson. Via the vestibular nerve. So you see that second yellow thing there, the vestibular nerve. So that sends information to our brains. The brain then decodes these impulses, which are used to help the body keep its balance. And basically, labyrinthitis is when those nerves get inflamed and they go crazy, and the information they start to send means that you lose your balance, your hearing is affected. And as I said, Jo actually was incapacitated for 6 weeks. She couldn't get out of bed. It was quite serious. But the thing that I learned from this, one of the things I learned from that experience, is the body is an incredible thing. And I had no idea that that the balance in my body was controlled by that tiny thing. And those 24,000 hairs lined up in rows of four in that cochlea, sending vibrations to the brain. How wonderful is our Creator? It's incredible. And we are the body of Christ. That's the other message from this. We are the body of Christ. It's so complex, it's so intricate, and the Bible says that God has placed each of us as part of that body. And we need to know what part of the body of Christ we are. Now, I believe that our calling and our purpose is actually an ever-changing thing. I think as we change in our years, in our situations, our stages of life, God is always developing His purpose. And you find that people in the Bible, their purpose changes. So don't think that your purpose is always necessarily going to be the same. But we need to be alert as to what that purpose is. You are the body of Christ. People say that who work with mental health, that two of the main problems that people have, or the root of a lot of problems that people have, are either worthlessness or hopelessness. And these are very real things. If you, as you do, move around people that who are depressed, as we can ourselves sometimes get a little bit depressed. And two reasons for this are worthlessness and hopelessness. Worthlessness, that means I'm not worth anything. Have you ever felt nobody cares about me? Have you ever had that thought? I know when I went away to boarding school, it was tempting to think that my parents had sent me away. I didn't actually think I'm worthless, but I kind of just thought, they're not really bothered about my life. I didn't blame them for it. I just grew up with that kind of assumption that they weren't that interested in my education, whatever. And sometimes it's much, much deeper than that. That sense of I'm not worth anything. Nobody cares about me. And we as Christians have got a fantastic antidote to that. And that is the love of God. The gospel is all about the love of God, that we are worth so much. You know the value of something by how much somebody is prepared to pay for it. I remember when we sold our business, we didn't know how much it was worth, but We just presume that our business is actually worth, we think it's worth that much. Somebody might estimate it's worth this much. Actually, it's just worth what people are prepared to buy it for. Now, what price was paid for us? That God sent his son, and Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, thus declaring our value to God, that we are worth the blood of Christ. That's an amazing and a wonderful thing. And there's a verse in Romans that says that if God did not spare his own son, how much more would he not with him freely give us all things? God loves us so much that he would provide us with this amazing creation, this wonderful day, the people around us, so many, many things, and the grace to deal with every situation that comes into our lives if we would believe it. God has supplied those things. So we are worth it, as the L'Oreal advert says. You're worth it because Jesus paid the price. We don't have to look for our worth anywhere else except the fact that Jesus died for us. I read this in a blog the other day, an anonymous blog. Burnout is more often caused by purpose deficiency than vitamin deficiency. Okay? So you might feel feeling really burnt out. Have you ever, anybody here ever felt burnt out? I have. You know, sometimes we get really tired. Maybe you've been in a situation for a long, long time and you just feel a bit empty. I can't go on. I can't go forward. It's hopeless. There's no future. You know, the situation doesn't seem to be changing. And we have that sense of hopelessness. Some people would maybe even define depression as a sense of hopelessness. There's nothing for tomorrow. We look forward to tomorrow with dread instead of joy. It's not a good feeling, is it? So burnout, with that feeling of burnout, is often actually caused by a lack of purpose. And if we have a sense of purpose that burns in our heart, that sense of purpose will get us, will take us through an awful lot of things, through bad family situations, through bad work situations, through bad church situations, all sorts of situations. We feel that we can do it because we know that there is a purpose. We know that there is a plan. We know that God has got a plan for our lives. Jeremiah said these wonderful words, "For I know, 29:11, the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And God spoke these words to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, to the people of Israel, just as they were going into captivity. 70 years of captivity. These words were sent to them as a message of hope. "I know, says God, the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for harm, plans to give you a future and a hope." So it's so important to understand God's plans and God's purposes for us. God has a plan for us, and it's our job to find out what those plans are and to cooperate with them in our lives. I started to find out God's plan for my life in January 1974, when an old man in his late 70s, affectionately known as Bash — do you mind if I tell you about this again? I know I often tell snippets of this story, but I'm encouraged to find in the book of Acts and around the New Testament that Paul repeats his testimony over and over again. There's power in our testimony, isn't there? In the story that God has put into our lives that we can share with others. Anyway, this man, affectionately known as Bash, really called the Reverend E.J.H. Nash, had a conversation with me that completely changed the direction of my life. I wasn't expecting to meet God in such a powerful way. But as a result of that 1 hour spent with Bash, I received Jesus into my life and was completely transformed. I was. Within 24 hours, God had become so real to me and so wonderful that it seemed obvious to me that I should follow his plans for my life rather than my own. Now, this man Bash, once wrote a little booklet on the book of Daniel called The Boy Who Dared. And I want to use the three headings in that book to see what purpose is all about for a Christian. So these are the three headings. This is plagiarism, okay? Just these three headings to hang this talk on this morning. Daniel purposed. Daniel prayed. Daniel prospered. He purposed, he prayed, and he prospered. First of all, Daniel purposed. It says in Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we've got Daniel here. He's one of these ones that Jeremiah prophesied about. He's come out of Israel, and now he's living somewhere in Persia or possibly Iraq at this point of time. He's been uprooted from his background. He's been selected with a few others to actually be in the court of the king, and it must have been a pretty scary experience. So the obvious thing would be to submit, wouldn't it, to the rules and the regulations. That would be the safe thing. But the Bible says here, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat, which would have been sacrificed to idols. Now, this guy was a follower of Jehovah, and he knew God. And he had a purpose in his heart. Now, he probably didn't know at that point what his purpose was, because ultimately his purpose was that he would be prime minister of the entire empire of the king. Incredible. But he didn't know that. He was just a young man. But his purpose was to glorify God. His purpose was to be willing to do whatever it take to follow and to honor Jehovah. And in one sense, that is the beginning and that is the end of knowing our purpose with God. Some of us sometimes worry about, I remember there was a thing once that we were all into about knowing our ministry. You must know your ministry. And I smile at the thought of that these days, really, because I've never been quite sure what my ministry is anyway. But I felt from the beginning that I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be willing to do his will. I wanted to be useful to him. I wanted to glorify him. Now, not as much as Daniel, I'm sure. But I believe that if we have that desire, if we have that sense, if we have that willingness to follow God, that he will make clear to us, he will clarify to us what our purpose is. And one thing is for sure, that God doesn't want us to be useless. One of the prayers of John Wesley was this: Lord, help me not to be useless. I think it's important to realize that God didn't choose us just to be useful. Actually, God chose us because he loved us. He set his eye upon us because he loved us. But in that love, I want to be part of God's plan, and I want my life to be useful. I'm very encouraged by this guy, Bash. He worked for the Scripture Union for many, many years, set up children's camps that were incredibly blessed and successful. And they had to push him out of office when he was about 80. They still allowed him to go on the camps, but he wasn't allowed to be in charge anymore. But God, it didn't stop him being useful. He was in his late 70s. Nicky Gumbel, some of you would know Nicky Gumbel from the Alpha Course. Well, his life was touched by Bash's ministry also. And he remembers turning up at the camps when he was 19. Bash was in his late 70s. This old geezer outside the door. And he thought he was the gardener. So he was shocked when this old man stood up in the evening meeting and started to speak very powerfully, and his life was changed. And I recognize, actually, on the Alpha Course, so much of it is like the little Bible studies we used to have, and the presentation of the people that spoke on those camps. Alpha is very Bash camp-like. He had such an influence, this unassuming man who you wouldn't notice twice in the street. So Daniel had a desire to glorify God, whatever the cost. he purposed. When I was a child, we used to go to Sandylands, which is a lovely resort on the east coast of Lincolnshire. Beach was a mixture of mud and sand, clay and sand. But we used to love swimming. The thing, though, that we always swam with a sense of fear and trepidation, because one of these jellyfish, which were shaped like this, were very likely at that part of the east coast. Apparently the Gulf Stream used to kind of make that part of the coast a little bit warmer, and the jellyfish used to love it. So you'd be swimming along and suddenly, whoom, the jellyfish would float over your face, or you'd be standing in the water and you'd feel it swish past your back. A horrible feeling. And the thing about jellyfish is they're very tidal. They can't swim very well. They actually are able to move by this kind of, you know, they kind of squeeze their body and they push out the water, and they can move very slowly. But if it's a strong tide, no chance. Now, we can be like that as Christians. We are just floating. We're just coasting along, and we go to church, and we get on with our lives, and we do our job, we pay the bills, and one day we'll clock into heaven, and it'll all be over. That's really a jellyfish existence. We're just floating along. If somebody challenges us at work and asks us to do something that's maybe a little bit dishonest, which way are we going to go? We could float with the tide. Or we could be a Daniel and do something different. This little baby here, the humpback whale, is rather different. This creature travels up to 16,000 miles just to get a meal. It breeds somewhere off the east coast of America and Hawaii. And then when it gets a little bit hungry, it takes off and it knows where the food is up in Alaska. And it will swim 16,000 miles against every tide and every storm that it comes across, because it is completely intentional and utterly purposeful in what it wants. It's not like a jellyfish floating on the tide. It is intentional. And God wants us, I believe, to be like the humpback whale. With purpose, there are a couple of things. There are priorities and there is planning. If we really have a purpose in our life, then the first thing is, it's a priority, isn't it? It's important. I want to ask you the question, as I ask myself today: what is important to you in your life? Now, many of us have got families where maybe a child or a parent or a brother or a sister, and family is very important to us. Others, our jobs are very important. Our career is absolutely important to us. It could be it's the most important thing. Some of us, it may be entertainment. I just want to be happy. Before I became a Christian, I had only one goal in life. I want to be happy. That's all I did. And so the beginning of my day, I would work out, how could I best be happy? It didn't matter if it was anybody else's expense. It didn't matter if I lied my way through it. I just want an easy life. And that's how I was, a jellyfish existence. What is important to you? For Daniel, it was something else. King David, he said this. He said, there's only one thing. There's only one thing that I desire from the Lord, and I'm seeking that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. He was captivated. He was enraptured. His whole being was captured by knowing God. Now, David, he floated away from that in his life. Do you remember the Bathsheba incident? It seemed that whenever David had a slack period in his life, he got into trouble. A couple of times it happened, and you realize that when the battle was over and he sent other people into the battle instead of himself, and he lost his sense of destiny, things started to go wrong in his life. Purpose is very powerful. Purpose keeps us clean, for one thing. If we're busy doing God's stuff, it really helps us. There used to be a saying, the devil finds work for idle hands to do. He did, and he still does, and we need that sense of purpose. And then we need to plan our lives. How many of you are taking exams this year? Anybody? Yeah? I guess you're planning. You've got a little bit of a plan. Even me at school, I had a plan. I had to plan for that. It's the one thing I knew I had to do. And so I did work out a plan, and it kind of half worked. But I had a plan. For things that are important, we have a plan. Have you got a plan for the kingdom of God in your life? Have you got a plan for what you do in his kingdom? Have you got a plan for the people you care for? Have you got a plan for the people you reach out to? Have you got a plan? Purpose, priority, planning. Daniel purposed. And Daniel prayed. To have purpose without prayer is a seriously bad thing. Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Here was a man who had priorities. Here was a man who had plans. He had it built into his life that three times a day he would open his window to Jerusalem and he would get down on his knees and he would pray to Jehovah God, because that was the most important thing in his life. And God entrusted him with the prime ministership of Persia at that time. And God entrusted him to the most incredible prophecies about the future, really, that are in the Bible. He was a man who prayed. It talks about Daniel. He said, and when I was in the visions of the night. Wow, what was that all about? When I wake up at night, I just want to get back to sleep again. As far as Daniel was concerned, there were things going on in the night, the visions of the night. And he wanted to be involved in God in his life. But he had a plan three times a day. What is our plan? Prayer brings passion. When I first became a Christian, I had a lot of passion. What I'd found in Jesus, to be honest, was so real. I 100% believed that Jesus was the answer and the Bible was God's book. And it was annoying for some people. It was annoying for some of my friends and annoying for some of my teachers. But I was very passionate. But I found as the years went by that some of my passion ebbed away. I wasn't passionate. I knew that I should talk to people about Jesus, but it didn't seem quite so real. I knew I had an obligation, but there wasn't that passion to share. And then about 15 years ago, however long it was, we started the prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. One of the things I prayed was, God, change me. The bits of me that have got tired, the bits of me that have lost their passion, the fire that I've lost, could you restore? Could you renew that passion? And I have found that just week after week, month after month, year after year, as we have prayed, that God has been changing me. And I want him to keep on changing me and restoring that passion in my life. Prayer brings power. What's he doing? I forgot my book. Here it is. I want to just tell you a little story. This is a book about this Bash guy, A Study in Spiritual Power, An Appreciation of E.J.H. Nash. And I was reading this, and there was one little section that so rang true. One of the guys who wrote a chapter of this book was a guy called John Edison, and he followed Bash's example, and he started children's camps for prep school boys. And then you'll be glad to know there were prep school girls and public school girls as well that joined into these camps. But to start with, it was just boys. And this guy describes how Bash led him to the Lord. And this is, do you know, I read this and I thought, this is just like what happened to me. I first met Bash in the summer of 1932. I was at a house party in the Isle of Wight. It was a Sunday evening about 6 o'clock. And I can see myself now sitting and reading alone. I had an inner feeling of discontent because I did not seem to share what so many around me, officers and boys, so obviously appeared to possess, an inner joy and radiance. He'd seen Jesus in the others. It was at this moment that Bash came into the room. and seeing me alone, asked me if I would like to have a talk. Now, I remember in 1974, I was going out of the Christian meeting. I was definitely not a Christian. And he was standing at the door, the door, and he'd just given a little talk. And he said to me, "Have you opened the door?" And I said to him, "I don't think so." And he said these words, "Would you like a talk?" So I reluctantly conceded. Anyway, this man said, I followed him into his room and we sat down and talked. And this again was exactly my experience. I cannot now remember a single word he said, but I do know that I came out of that room a different person. Something had happened. It was as if a limb which had long been dislocated had suddenly clicked back into place. And I look back on that summer evening, the 21st of August, 1932, a bit earlier than me, as the great turning point in my life. I could not remember a word that he had said. But the next morning I woke up and I was born again. And the power of God. That's all I can describe it was. He carried the power of God with him. It was more than words. When he was a man of prayer, and he was famous for his prayer list. Bash once quoted to a colleague this: "The source of every work of God can be traced to one kneeling figure." Take note of that quote. The source of every work of God can be traced to one kneeling figure. God never did anything where there wasn't somebody or some people praying. Bash was that kneeling figure that brought a work of God through his ministry to public school boys. John Stott, some of you have probably heard of John Stott. Bash also led him to Jesus. He would often be awake. This is what he said, because he knew him very well. He would often be awake early, and both then and during his afternoon siesta, he would lie on his back with a handkerchief over his eyes to keep out the distractions of the light, and he would be praying. He had a long prayer list, and his persevering faithfulness in using it constantly put me to shame. So he was a praying man. Before visiting a school, and this is, again, what I read in this book, his request would be that God would give him one contact to make and follow up. And in January 1974, I was that one contact. And I had no idea what a privilege it was, but all I know was that I experienced God's power. And to this day, I do not know how I became a Christian, but God did something because somebody knew how to pray. And I want to learn to pray that way myself. God gave Daniel the wisdom to make a polite request to the eunuch in charge of the king's food. God gave Daniel favor with him. God gave Daniel the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God gave Daniel the prophecy to share with us, accurately describing the coming world kingdoms, the coming of Jesus, even seeing our resurrection and future life in heaven. And God saved this purposeful praying man from the mouth of the lions. God did it all because Daniel was a man of prayer. And finally, God prospered Daniel. It says Daniel prospered. Daniel 6:28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There's a lot of talk about the prosperity movement, isn't there? And there's quite a lot of Bible in the Bible about prosperity. But actually, it's a word that is very, very misunderstood. The Hebrew word is tzelach, if I can pronounce it right, the Hebrew word used here. In fact, I think it may be Aramaic, because that was the language that was used to write the book of Daniel. And in the Bible, it means to show prosperity, to be prosperous, to have success, to be successful. It's not to have a Rolls Royce. It's not to have a palace and a limousine. It just means to be successful. Now, that it could be that God has called you to prosper in that kind of way, to make you very successful in business. The Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, those that are rich in this world, be generous and ready to share. That God gives us all kinds of things. But you know, this word is used of Joseph when he was in prison. It says, and God prospered Joseph. But he didn't take him out of prison. He prospered him in prison, and he just gave him the keys. He was so successful and so good in the prison that the prison guard just handed him the keys and said, you look after everybody. Presumably, he could have let himself out and run back to Israel, but he didn't. God prospered him. And God wants to prosper you. And God wants to prosper me. He wants me to be successful in the thing that he has called me to do. I do believe that. It glorifies God that we bear much fruit, Jesus said. And I believe that this comes through prioritizing God's purposes in our life, by planning God's things into our lives, by praying and not giving up. Daniel's willingness to follow God's plan and his prayer put him in the way of God's supply, and God made him prosperous. So here's the great man. As you can see, a very good-looking man, very sporty, very successful. He was just a regular guy. I suppose he must have been in his 40s, maybe 50s at this age. I didn't meet until he was 70, and he didn't look like this. He was just an ordinary guy, but God prospered him. I'm really just using this guy Bat as an example. I could have used so many different people whose lives God has prospered when they found his purpose. Some people describe this guy as perhaps having a greater influence on the Church of England than anyone else in the 20th century. He was not perfect, but his life was dedicated to God's plan as he felt it was. He received much criticism as well as much praise. He upset people often because he would not be diverted from his purpose. Some people said that aiming to reach people in the public schools, that it was elitist and that he should be trying to reach everybody. But he just knew in his heart that what God had called him to. And he supported and blessed people that were trying to reach other people. But that was his thing, and he stuck to it. Through the camps that he started, many hundreds of young men became Christians, and over 200 clergy. Two England cricketers, some of you might remember David Shepherd. I know that Bishop David Shepherd was very instrumental in David Laurie becoming a Christian, and he became a Christian through this guy. Many bishops, and the current Archbishop, Justin Welby, again went on the camps, and his life was deeply influenced by this guy Bash. God truly prospered his work at a time of national spiritual decline through the Second World War. In devoting himself to God and his purposes, he swam remarkably strongly against the tide. He had a great sense of humor. He was in some ways quite eccentric. He was very ordinary. He was no sportsman. He was not an intellectual. He wasn't even a theologian. But he was totally dedicated to what he felt was God's purpose in his life. And he was very prayerful. I'd like to just finish there this morning. David, would you like to come and strum your guitar a bit? I'd just like us to think for a moment about this. These three things here. Don't switch off. Daniel purposed, Daniel prayed, Daniel prospered. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we call on your Holy Spirit to send the rain, Lord, into our lives. Send the rain upon our hearts, Lord. Take back the veil that is over our eyes. Help us to see as you see. Help us to see the purposes and the plans that you have for our lives, Lord. Help us to be those that are going forward. Help us to be those that are willing, that can say, Lord, whatever you want. I believe that this morning that God wants to envision us. He wants to give us purpose. I found in my own life that God has, over the years, sometimes just refreshed the vision. He's just reminded me of the thing that God called me to years ago. I once was in a meeting, and I'd said to God, God, you know, you remember what you said at my baptism? I'm not sure that's ever going to happen. And somebody came up to me and they prophesied over me using the exact words that somebody had for me at my baptism. Because God will encourage us. And he wants to speak and remind and refresh. God is not finished with you. He has not finished with me. He wants us to be useful in his hands. Now you could just be one of those thousand hairs in that cochlea or in those canals. We don't have to be a massive, obvious part of the body of Christ to be useful. But if those hairs weren't there, there would be no balance in the body. If those hairs weren't there, there would be no hearing in the ears. We are members of the body of Christ, and we are a part of his plan. Father, we pray today, would you clarify, not just now, Lord, but Father, in the days to come, during this week and the weeks to come, would you envision us? Would you give us a sense of purpose, Lord? Would you show us how significant we are because you've chosen us to be a part of your body? Thank you. We're going to sing about Calvary just now, which is really relevant, actually, because the cross is where the vertical meets the horizontal. It's where our will meets God's will. It's where we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. The cross is where Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, at Calvary. Let's pray and ask God to... Maybe we just want to offer our lives to him afresh again this morning. Lord Jesus, here's my life, Lord. My little life. This mist in time. But I want it to be useful. Lord, I give it to you afresh. I come to the cross. I come to Calvary. I lay down my will. Lord, I haven't got the power to do what you want me to do. But I trust you for that, Lord. But I can say yes to you today. Where I've lost my passion, Lord, would you restore it? Would you renew it, Lord? Where I've lost my sense of direction, where I'm feeling burnt out, Lord, would you send the rain and refresh my spirit, I pray.
And sometimes we pray for other people, sometimes we pray for each other. Today we're going to pray for ourselves. I wonder if you would just put your hand on your heart. Put your hand on your heart. And we're going to pray for our own hearts today. Pray that God would do something in my heart. God would do something in your heart. We're going to pray and ask that God would work in each one of us. That God would come, that God would speak to us, that God would change us, that God would do something. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have gathered us today together to be together here in this place. And we thank you that this school hall is a place used for so many things during the week. But today, it's special because you have caused us to be together and be your house, be your body together this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing each one of us here. Thank you, Lord, you've caused us to come with celebration in our hearts, ready to meet you, ready to enjoy you, ready to receive from you. And Heavenly Father, I pray for my heart. We pray for our own hearts today. Lord, would you do the biggest miracle of all and work in my heart? Would you do the biggest miracle of all and touch every single one of our hearts? Would you speak into our hearts? Would you change our hearts? Would you cause our hearts to rejoice, be filled with thanksgiving, hear your voice, and be transformed today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, amongst us today, we pray. We open our hearts, we open our lives to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's that wonderful verse been on my mind It says, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen.
Whatever challenges you face, whatever stuff is going on at work, at home, relationships, family, this is the day that God has made for us to enjoy Him, enjoy His love, receive from Him. Let's rejoice together. If you just take a seat, please, just for a moment. I want to encourage you this morning in our giving. We're going to give back to God a little bit now as we continue to worship Him. As a church, we really don't make a big deal about our giving to God, because it's here, we're not here to ask for money. We're not here to get money. Really, we're here to worship Jesus and love Him. And one of the things that's really struck me as I've studied the Bible and looked at the whole thing of our giving to God is just that it is in the New Testament portrayed as such a privilege to be able to give to the God who's given us so much. And so I just want to encourage you today to give in faith. Now, I know a number of us here give every month through standing order into the church bank account, and that is fantastic. And just in our hearts today, we can say, God, we give you this thing. We give it in faith, thanking you so much that you're a generous God. If you think God has given you so much, God has given you so much. God has given me so much. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to give something back to Him. And so I want to encourage, if you are coming to the this morning to put some money in the bucket, give in faith. God has blessed you, and God has promised us that as we give to Him, He will pour back into our lives, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. And my testimony of being 35 years a Christian is, even when I've had nothing, times in my life when I've had absolutely nothing, God has blessed me. God has, as I've given to Him, He's given back to me. And my testimony of 35 years is I've always found that God is a God who provides.
Amen.
And so I want to just encourage you today, give in faith. It's not a religious thing. It's not something we have to do. It's a privilege that we can today. So if you give by standing order, just in your hearts, give to Him. And if you put some money in the bucket, as you do, just give in faith. Today, let's stand together. And as we worship Him, as we celebrate, let's thank God for His goodness to us today. Now, it's lovely to be encouraged. And it's lovely to encourage each other. And today we've got a double blessing today. We've got two Corrigans. Let's give Maureen and Lily a big round. Come on down, Maureen. What's better than one Corrigan but two? Mother and daughter, fantastic. Now Maureen's been diligently learning the Bible verse for this month, so she's going to say that in a moment. But Lily's got a scripture she wanted to share with us, encourage us. So if you read your scripture, share it, and then pass it over to your mum, that'd be fantastic.
So this morning I was praying, which is a rarity on a Sunday morning, I have to say, but I've got a meeting with Jodie Sarton about Charity Wood, about the things that we'll be doing at camp. And this verse came to me just because I was fiddling about with my Bible. So it's Isaiah 26, verse 4, and it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." In the last year, it's been a really rough year for me and my partner, Duncan. Unfortunately, we lost his mum to cancer last year. And this verse has always come back to me, particularly on days like this, where God's sunshine is shining so bright. So really be encouraged by it and take it and keep it hot, keep a hold of it. Please do. It's just amazing to have God's love and God's presence here with us today.
Sorry, waiting for my other daughter now.
Is it? Hold on, no one's... So it's Michelle's fault. She's not here. Michelle. So she's but she's got this book. Don't know who it's by. I can't remember the name. But it's got so many verses in it. And she's trying to make us as a church read our Bible and learn the Bible verses. So it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27.
Now
we are in the body of Christ.
Each one of you are part of it.
Fantastic. Wow, what a blessing. Okay, next week we want all four. Okay, Mary? just looking ahead, 2 weeks on Friday, we've got a worship night. We had a worship night a couple of months ago. It was a fantastic opportunity just to clear some space in our diary, focus on Jesus, worship Him, love him, draw close to him. Chalk Farm kindly allow us to use their premises. And so in a couple of Fridays' time, on Friday the 19th of May, David and Johnny are going to help us, lead us in this worship night. So it's going to be a special evening, just dedicated to worshipping Jesus. It's a time where whatever else we could do, we can come, lift our eyes to him, draw close to him, and connect with him. So I'm looking forward very much to that worship night, which is in about 2 weeks' time at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And then looking a couple of weeks on from that, it's going to be the Fleet Festival. And the Fleet Festival, we've done this now for at least five years we've done this. We work together with Chalk Farm Baptist Church, with St. Luke's Kentish Town, and with Revelation Church, four churches in Kentish Town that very much love each other, work together, want to be together, God's body here in North London. And it's a great privilege to be able to do something together to demonstrate that the church is united, to demonstrate that we as Christians love the community, we love Kentish Town. And so it's a special festival, and it, as the byline there, is celebrating creativity in Kentish Town. And there's going to be lots of activities on the Saturday, the 3rd of June, basically up and down Kentish High Street, Kentish Town High Road. High Street? Is it High Street? Yeah, Kentish High Street. Up and down that road. And particularly we're focusing on the library. We've got some photos. We're going to be taking photos for families in the library. Bob and Vicky are going to be doing that. If you're going to help them. We're going to have kids' crafts opportunities, also for evangelism that day. If you want to do some evangelism opportunities, basically it's going to be a day that day during the day, during the daytime, the morning, the afternoon. There's going to be opportunities to do different things. Whatever your gifts are, there's an opportunity to do a little bit that day to demonstrate to Kentish Town that we're here, we're Christians, we love you, and that we can do something practical to bring God out on the streets. And so we're looking forward to a really special day. Sunday the 4th, we're going to be all meeting. We won't be here that Sunday. We'll be in St. Luke's, Kentish Town, in Osney Crescent. We're all four churches together in one place. We're going to be celebrating, having a barbecue. It's going to be a great time. Looking forward to that weekend. So it's quite a few weekends' time. Fantastic. Okay, if you brought children for the first time, over the information point, all the children, all the teenagers, all the babies, now's the time to make a move.